Okay, good morning. Y'all can be seated if you don't mind. I'm sorry I don't have a video presentation. I don't even have a suit coat. I left all that back at the last church we were at. So what do? You just come as you are. Hopefully we don't leave the same way we came. Amen. Okay. I'll give you just a quick update on what the Lord's doing in Papua New Guinea, and then we'll get into the Word of God. While I'm doing that, if you would turn to Psalms chapter 27 with me, Psalms chapter 27. Our Lord's been really good to us, and we want to thank you so much, each and every one of you, for your prayers. We really, really mean that from the bottom of our hearts, and I hope many people think a lot of times that that's just a missionary's cliche. Sure. It's not a cliche, it's our lifeline.
That's right.
And I believe this with all my heart. I feel like, you know, those people who go into coma and they get put on life support. I feel like that's us. I feel like if people quit praying for us, we're just going to die.
Right. Yes.
We need your prayers. Thank you so much for your prayers for us. In 2015, we got to Papua New Guinea. And 2 months after we got there, the missionary we're supposed to be working with left. He got sick with Lyme's disease, and he got to the place where he wasn't able to continue serving the Lord over there anymore. His health was such a state. So he had to go back to Australia. He's an Australian missionary. And at that point, we didn't know the language. We didn't know the culture. We didn't know nothing. Nothing at all. And Brother Dave Crow, he told us when he was leaving, he said, "Tim, it's sink or swim. We'll be praying for you." So that wasn't encouraging at all there. So we went over there and we just watched God do a work in our lives first and then in the people's lives. And he had to really, really break us. That first year and a half, 2 years was very, very, very difficult. It was probably, I can say this in total honesty, it was the worst 2 years of our lives. And the reason was just because God was breaking us. And you think in John chapter 6 where the Lord took that bread and right before he blessed all those 5,000 men and however many other thousands of people that were there, what did he do to that bread? And he broke it.
Yes, sir.
And before we can be useful in God's service, he's got to break us.
Yes, sir.
That was the hardest lesson I ever learned in my life. It was 2 years of, in a sense, a living hell. It was very, very difficult. But then we started to see God break us down and use us, and that was exciting. And we started seeing people saved through your prayers. And we got there. We were the church had already been established, but it was in total disarray. It was a mess, a nightmare. Long story. I won't even go into it. The national preacher that was there left. And Brother Dave had only come to that area to start his Bible school. The church was already there. He didn't want to get involved with it. He didn't want to mess up the church there. And so he kept them together, but separate, obviously, because the church has the authority. And the Bible school was supposed to fall underneath that. Anyhow, long story short, the Bible school came in there. And then the church, there was all sorts of issues that Brother Dave found out after he came there. The national pastor stepped down. And when we got there, the church was in a pretty bad mess. And Brother Dave said, "Look, Tim, why don't you stick with the church for a couple years here, or maybe even a year, and just see what the Lord will do." And then right after that, he went back home to Australia, and we were left with the church. The Bible school shut down. It was all of the Lord. The Lord knew. The local church is of utmost importance to the Lord. Christ loved the church so much that he did what for it? He died for it. He gave himself for it. The church is of utmost priority in God's mind, and throughout the scriptures you find the same thing to be true in the New Testament there. And so the Lord shut down the Bible school. There was a lot of issues with the church there, and the Lord placed the dumbest person of the world into that church, Tim Lewis. And man, I've told people this, and I believe it, I could write a book on missions for dummies. I made so many mistakes over there. Oh, it was terrible. But the Lord intervened, and in spite of us, and we heard this morning from Brother Bell, the grace of God was very evident, and God's mercy was very evident, and God started to do a work. We went there. When we got there, there was about 15 people coming to church every Sunday. And after that two-year mark there, it felt like we really felt like we'd been praying and fasting every week, and the church as a whole had come together, and we felt like the Lord was really starting to work in people's lives. Which I'll say this too, that corporate prayer in a church is nothing more powerful than that.
Right.
You will not find anything more powerful than corporate prayer. That is our key to victory over Satan, the strong man, and our key over to victory in our own lives and through the church and our testimony.
Right.
And so we started seeing God through the prayers of these nationals, these Christians. We started seeing God break down the strongholds that Satan had built up in the lives of the people in our village. We started seeing people slowly but surely get saved. We baptized 22 people. And that time that we were there, and of those 22 people, every single one of them are still in the church with a clean testimony, and they're all serving the Lord. And man, I'm excited about that. That's what it's all about. It's so exciting to see the Lord do that work. And when we left there, we had about 90 people, 60 to 90 people in Sunday school, and about 90 people every Sunday morning for the services. And that's not including the kids. We have 50 to 60 kids come for the Sunday school. It was really exciting to see after 6 months after we got there, there was a tribal fight that took place. Boy, what a shock, man. I grew up in a ghetto. And we had drive-by shootings and whatnot all the time. But I'll tell you, when we had that tribal fight, I'd never seen anything like it. But for about 5 minutes there, I'm sitting there like a zombie. Just like, I did not know what to do. What do you do? What do you do, you know? And then the Lord really worked through that tribal fight. A lot of people got hurt from that. 3 people almost died. But the Lord used that to really get people's hearts thinking of eternity. And one young man through that got saved. His name was Siloa. And God totally changed his life around. A wicked dirtbag of dirtbags. He was as wicked as can be. A drug body. He smoked drugs and was high and are drinking every single day of his life there. He was just as wicked as can be. He had a wife and 2 children, but he ran around on his wife all the time. He beat his wife. He beat his kids. He beat his dad. He beat his mom. He was just mean as a snake. And God saved his soul. And there was an instant transformation that took place in his life. And I love seeing that. You know, a lot of people say, well, if you don't change, you know, that doesn't mean you're not saved. And, certain people, they grow at different paces. And I understand that. But, you know, I was just thinking about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And he talks about 2 things. Number 1, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then number 2, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
That's a seal of God. Should be a change. It should be there. That's one of God's seals on our lives.
Amen.
And so this man made an automatic transformation. It was a blessing. I could sit here, I'm not lying, I could sit here all morning and go into the afternoon telling you stories about their culture, the satanic culture, the roots of it and being animism and how people are affected. We saw this young man, Silo, I get saved, totally changed, cut the roots of animism and culture and customs from the village, from his life, and started walking with God. Very shortly after that, God called him to preach. And man, the gift of God's on the guy's life there. When we left, we put him in charge of the church. In a sense, when I say in charge, he's still a young man. But we put him in as a preacher of the church. There's 5 leaders in the church who are sort of helping him out. And they're sort of act as a governing body. We're just really excited to see what the Lord's doing there and establishing his church in Yonke, Papua New Guinea. And we want to thank you for your prayers for that. And here in America, if someone cuts themselves or gets sick, they go to the doctor in Papua New Guinea. And I'm sure it's the same way where you're from, brother. It's because of the animistic base to their culture. Every day they live in fear. And so if I, for instance, cut myself when I'm working in my garden, I'm not going to go, if I'm a New Guinean, I'm not going to go right to the doctor. I won't do that. I'm going to start asking myself, who did this to me? Who's behind this? And instead of going to the doctor and getting this thing taken care of, they go to a seer. And in Pidgin, we call them glassman. And they go to the glassman and they say, glassman, here's some money. I need you to find out. I cut my hand. Who did it to me? Who's after me? And the glassman will do incantations. He'll take drugs. He'll call the demons down. The demons will fill him. And they'll tell him who it was that went to the witch doctor to curse this guy. The seer, this glassman, will tell this man who came and paid him and say, this person and his family are the ones who cursed you. He goes back to his family, this guy who cut himself, gets his family together and says, look, I cut my hand, I went to the seer, the glassman. The glassman said this, this, and this, and he said that this guy and his family over here cursed us because of something that happened 400,000 years ago when our ancestors did something that they didn't like, their ancestors didn't like, and they started fighting, and it's gone on to this day. That's reality. It never ends. It never finishes. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go over there, and they have to do this, by the way. We have to take care of them. We have to go and avenge this cut. And the reason they have to do it is because their culture demands them to do that. They are in fear of their ancestors and demons and spirits out there. And what happens is if they don't avenge that cut, then their ancestors, the spirits of their ancestors, won't bless them. And then you have your gardens dying and your children getting sick. And you getting sick and everything bad happening to you because you don't do what the spirits of your ancestors who have already long been dead and gone, years, hundreds of years gone past, told you to do. And so he gets his family together, they get their bows, they get their arrows, they get their bush knives or machetes, and they get their guns if they have them, and they sneak over to this guy's village and this guy's family, and they just rush in there and kill as many people as they can. And then they leave as quick as possible. And so this family is left in a predicament because they're left in the same situation that they were in just a little bit ago. And it's called avenge killing. Someone killed us or some of our people and hurt us. They burned down our houses. They killed some of our pigs. They cut up our gardens here. And so if we don't avenge them, we'll get cursed. And so they go over there and same thing happens. So people are dying every day and going to hell in Papua New Guinea because of animism, because of their customs and culture. And we see that we have witch doctors in our village. We have seers in our village. We have witches in our village. The witches are called Sanguma. The witch doctors are called Poisonman, and then the seers are called Glassman. And then we have Masalai, another spirit that's in the bush. And these people are in absolute panicky fear over displeasing these spirits. What's exciting, and in our Western culture, we're sitting there going, oh, you're rolling your eyes, probably thinking, that's a fairy tale. I promise you I did the same thing to you in that 2 years where God was breaking us. I'm scratching my head going, are you serious? The guy died and y'all are doing what? Get up, guys, you have a cold? Get over it, man. But they can't see it. It's something inside of them. And so they're in fear. What's happening inside of me? I just have a cold and I'm going to, like, they're asking everyone, the witch doctors, the preacher, the missionary, pray for me. I've got a cold. And they say, kus, me got kus. Me got kus, please. And up you baited to me. Please, can you pray for me? Because I have a cold. And you're sitting there thinking, I even said this sometimes. It was not very Christian-like. Sometimes I got sick and said, suck it up, man. It's just a cold. But they're in fear that someone's cursing them. And in our Western culture, we go, oh, come on, that's just a fairy tale. That's something that happens in another land. I'll tell you what. Satan's at much at work here in America in our Western corrupt culture as he is in Papua New Guinea. The problem is that our eyes are blinded. And in one way, we're no different than the heathen. Because Satan's blinded our eyes as well to his activity in the church, in our homes, in our lives. And we need to see that. It was exciting to see God break down the strongholds of Satan in those people's lives, save them, call them into the ministry. We have 4 preachers in our church now. We're really excited to see what God's doing. The preacher who was in charge of the church and left, God broke his heart. And through counseling and preaching and teaching and studies, him and his whole family have come back and submitted themselves to that same church that they basically started, just as normal church members. That's a miracle in Papua New Guinea, much less anywhere else. It's a miracle. And that's exciting to see. And I believe God's going to continue using them. We're excited about that. Please continue to pray for them over there. God's doing a work in Onasina, in our village, but not just there, all over New Guinea, God's doing the work. And I believe in the next 5 years, Papua New Guinea is going to go one way or another. Because the Western culture's come in and inundated us so much with cell phones and TV. And now you're starting to see, as you drive down the road, you're in bush places, and you'll see that red cable box on top of people's houses where they've gotten television into their houses. And you're 4 hours away from a nearest town, but they've got that box on their house there. Sometimes I'll tell you what, it's not very godly, but sometimes I want to drive by with a grenade launcher and blow those things off their houses. It'd probably blow the whole house up. But you just get sick of it because that is corrupting our society far more than animism.
Yes, sir.
Far more than animism. And so it's really exciting to see what God's doing. Please continue to pray for us. Please, I know some of you have come up to me and said, we pray for you every day.
Amen.
I can't tell you how much that means to me.
Yes,
I can't tell you how much that means to my wife and our children.
Amen.
Y'all are holding the ropes in a special, special way. And we thank you for it. Praise the Lord for you and your faithfulness. Thank you so much. Okay, Psalm chapter 27. If you would, please stand with me in respect to God's word. If you're not able to, I understand. But if you're able to, please stand with me. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. We're going to read one verse and then we're going to begin. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. The Bible says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Let's pray and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come before You now in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask You to visit us this morning and anoint us with fresh oil. God, don't let this be just another Sunday service. So many times we get into a routine and it's satanic, Father. We get in a routine of coming to church, hearing the Word of God, and going home, and then coming to church Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, and yet the Word of God never affects us because it's just routine. Don't let that happen today, Father. Don't let that happen in our hearts. Wake us up, Father. I know it's Sunday morning, and people are tired, and people are thinking of food, and people are thinking of the football game and the baseball game and all that kind of stuff. It's garbage, Lord, and I pray that You'd take it completely away from our minds and hearts and get our minds and hearts and bodies focused on Your Word and what the Spirit of God has for us this morning. God, I pray that no one would see Tim Lewis. They wouldn't hear Tim Lewis. They'd only see Jesus Christ and hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts. God, I ask You to speak to each and every one of us. I pray for complete liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God, meet with us this morning, we pray. Save souls. Challenge us, Father. Challenge the young people in here. Challenge each and every Christian who's in here this morning to be more for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of thee, and that will I seek after. One thing. David speaking here. And I love this chapter and I love this verse. One thing. Only one. I grew up, I love sports. I'm not addicted to sports, mind you, but I love sports. I don't necessarily follow a team. I follow players because I love skill. I love seeing people who are really good at what they do. And there's three sports that I think should be taken out and destroyed. And one of them being golf, the other NASCAR, and the other soccer. And if you're in any of those, please forgive me, but I think those are the worst sports in the world. How boring, boring, boring. Anyhow, but there are some people involved in those different sports who have a lot of skill. And one of the people that I really like to follow was Tiger Woods, because Tiger Woods is the world's hands-down best golfer. He is so good at what he does. Tiger Woods, in pidgin we say, "Embungim heavy." At the end of last year's season, he had a big problem come up. He hurt his back, and he had to have spinal surgery and had to fuse some vertebrae in his back together. And it was looking like he'd probably never be able to golf again. Man, he was feeling down and feeling bad about this, but he said, "You know what? I'm going to keep golfing. I'm going to do whatever it takes to play another round of golf. And not just play another round of golf. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get back to number one." Well, he had the surgery and he changed his diet. He changed his clubs. He changed his clothes. He changed his workout method and workout pattern and workout schedule. His whole life revolved around this one thing, and that was to get a W in golf again. Get that win in golf again. And so he starts golf at this last year's season. At 1,099th, that was his ranking, world ranking, 1,099. He's way down. There's no way he's got a bad back. In fact, they said because of the surgery, he wasn't able to swing as powerfully as he used to, so he wasn't able to get those drivers on the drive range or on the main hit there, right up the tee there, to go as far as he'd like him to go. And people were speculating that he would never, ever, ever get another win, and in fact, probably injure his back again doing golfing and would have to quit and leave golf in disgrace. But Tiger Woods said, "That is not going to happen. I'm going to keep golfing. I'm going to get that win." He started this golf season at 1,099, and at the very end of this season, the golf tournament that they play, he got a W and finished his world ranking as number two in the world. That's incredible, isn't it? 1,099 down to number two. That's incredible. How did he do that? Tiger Woods had only one desire.
Yes, sir.
And that was to be the best again. Here in this passage, David said, "I don't want to be a golf champion.
Right.
I don't want to be a football star.
Right.
I don't want to be a basketball star. I only desire one thing."
In the Bible here, the Bible says this, you'll see this phrase in your Bible, one thing, three times. The first time here, where David is talking about this desire that he had to get into the house of God, get into the presence of God, and stay there forever. The second time you see that is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, where Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says, "Martha, Martha, one thing thou lackest." And it's the greatest thing. One thing. And that's fellowship with me. Then in Philippians chapter 3, the great apostle Paul, in chapter verse 13 of chapter 3, says, "One thing I do, this one thing I do." And he's talking about the race that we're in and the desire to be like Jesus Christ. And they all tie in together. You know what? If you don't fellowship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, if Jesus Christ doesn't meet with you every single day, you'll never be like Him. Brother Bell was talking about that in Sunday school. How that when Noah, how he walked with God. Let me tell you, if you're going to do anything for God, you've got to walk with Him first. So many times we get ahead of God or we get behind God. And I like what Watchman Nee said in his commentary on Ephesians, how we need to sit and then walk and then stand. And that's a perfect picture of the Christian life and how we must walk with God. Amen. Fellowship is of number one priority. I believe if you look at at world evangelism, the roof of world evangelism stands on three pillars. Fellowship with God is number one. Amen. Then prayer, then fasting. Fellowship. Everything in your Christian life rises and falls on fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not with your pastor. You need to love your pastor. Not with your parents. You need to love your parents. But fellowship with Jesus Christ is a preeminence. Paul said that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's what Paul desired when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "This one thing I do, man, I want to be like Jesus Christ." What's your desire today, Christian?
Amen.
What's your desire today? What one thing are you aiming for? Unfortunately, today in Christian, especially independent Baptist circles, we're not aiming for one thing. We don't have only one desire. We have 4 or 5 million desires. Oh, I want to be this, and I want to do that, and I want to buy this, and I want to get that, and I want to improve this, and I want to do updates on this, and I want to get this, and oh, this guy got this, and so I got to get something better than them.
Right.
They had a Microsoft, or they just bought a new laptop. Well, I need to get a MacBook. Oh, he got a MacBook. Well, I need to get an iMac. Oh, he got an iMac. Well, I need to get a rifle. And on, it never ends.
Right.
We have so many desires, and none of them are going to change the destiny of anyone eternally.
Right.
Our eyes are on too many garbage things that are on this ground.
Right.
David said, "Hey, I don't desire anything else, only one thing, and that's to be with Jesus Christ." What's your desire? What we need today is a single desire and a commitment that exceeds the commitment that the world has. If sports heroes can have a dedicated single desire and give their life in pursuit of something that perisheth, all those trophies and special golf clubs and special clothes and all the money that Tiger Woods is winning is going to perish one day. It's going to burn up! The sports stars that we look at, Magic Johnson, one of the world's greatest womanizers. Wow, what an idol to follow. Why do you want to follow someone like that when you can follow Jesus Christ?
Right.
One thing. I love basketball. Basketball is my favorite sport. Not that I'm good at it, mind you, but I love basketball. But you know what? It's just a stupid game.
Right.
In reality, it's just a stupid game. You have these dummies. These tall dummies running back and forth on a basketball court trying to put a ball in hoop. How dumb can you get? And yet we as individuals, as Americans, are on, "Ooh, LeBron James, ooh, Steph Curry, ooh." You know what? Come on, guys. Forget that garbage. We're going to look at three things here in this passage. Three things. We're going to break up this first sentence here. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." We're going to break it up into three sections. And we're going to look at three things, three principles that we need to follow, that we need to apply to our life, that I believe will change our lives here. Number one, we need to have a single desire. As I mentioned before, if the sports world out there is doing everything they can to get that one thing, you think of Olympians and how they practice. Even from 3 and 4 and 5 years old, their parents will start them out training for snowboarding or skiing or whatever it is. And they do that all their life until they get to the place where they can finally reach the Olympics or a gymnast or whatever, and they get to the Olympics, and it's a one-time-and-done thing.
Right.
They're aiming, their whole life has been built around this one thing.
Yep.
If they have that kind of desire, if they have that kind of drive, if they have that kind of energy to do something, to gain something that's going to perish, why can't our desire for Jesus Christ exceed theirs? What we're aiming for is non-perishable. It's uncorruptible. It's not going to burn up. And yet our eyes are so distracted by foolish things of this world. Number one, we see here one thing. David said one thing. What we need to have, number one, is a single desire. A single desire. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, Paul said, set your affection. Not plural. Singular. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Set it on things above, not on things on this earth. Matthew chapter 6, go with me please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Very familiar passage here. Very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to need a couple volunteers here in just a second. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, here's the key passage. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's get a picture of this. I don't even think we understand what we're talking about when we say, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Could I use you two guys? Do y'all mind? Are y'all brothers? No? Are y'all friends? Oh, that's good. Could y'all stand up right here? Guys, don't be embarrassed. I'm going to ask you to do something sort of embarrassing. We're just going to act like y'all are brothers, because y'all are brothers in Christ, right? So can y'all do this for me? Don't be embarrassed, okay? I want you to hold your brother's hand. What's your name? What's your name?
Trevor.
Jesse. Okay, Jesse today is heart. He's the heart. And Trevor is the treasure. Okay? The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's Trevor and
Jesse.
Heart. Jesse. Heart. Okay. Heart. Don't let go of treasure. You hold on no matter what, okay? I want you to get this. It's good for us to get a picture in our heads of what this verse is talking about when the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure, I want you to come over here. Come over here, treasure. What are you doing, heart? Okay, that was bad. That didn't work out. Scratch that. Heart, don't let go of treasure. Treasure, come over here now. Pull them with you if you have to. Okay. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? I don't want to embarrass you. I'm just trying to make a very serious point here. Do you see what just happened? The second time. Do you see what happened? Heart, follow treasure. Wherever Trevor goes, I'm terrible at things. Jesse! Wherever Trevor goes, Jesse's going to go. Wherever your treasure goes, there's going to be your heart too. Many people today, thank you guys, you can sit down. Many people today say, well, I love the Lord. And I see this, I was just talking to someone last night for like 4 hours. And they're making all these, I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord and I want to be in church and whatnot, but I'm in debt and I need to work and then I'm going to have to work on Sunday. And I told him, I said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Right.
You want God to bless you? You need to be in church.
Because
that's priority. He said, yeah, but I understand that. But, you know, all these problems are coming up in my life. I said, hey, look, how does God view the church? We already talked about that. He died for the church.
Right.
The church is so precious to him. It doesn't matter what your schedule's like. You need to make everything, every attempt possible. You don't even need to attempt it. You need to be in the house of God every time the doors are open so that God, the Holy Spirit, can speak to your heart. But where your treasure is, there's going to be your heart too. And so if your treasure is on things on this ground and your treasure is not on heavenly things, you're going to make excuses. And then you won't be serving the Lord. Well, I love the Lord, but I can't go on visitation. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, I'm too young. I'm too old. I remember a man in our church. He got MS. And it got to the place where his body was all just crumpled up. He couldn't go on visitation anymore. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And he told his wife, every Tuesday night our church used to, now it's Saturday, but every Tuesday night we'd have visitation. We'd go up for an hour and a half every Tuesday night and we'd knock on doors. He got to the place where he was stuck confined to his wheelchair and he couldn't do anything else but stay in that wheelchair. But you know what? He said, I love the Lord so much, I've got to be there. And he got his wife to drive him to church wherever all the men would meet and they'd be praying. And she would push him into that room where all the men meet. And he'd sit there while the men were there and he'd pray. And then they'd get done praying together and they would dismiss and they'd go their ways. And at the end, they would all meet back up at the church again at the end of the night. He'd stay at that church the entire time they're out soul winning and he would be praying. And when they got back, he'd get done praying and he'd leave with them. Why? Because his treasure was on heavenly things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your affection on things above. A single desire. If we're going to do anything for God, we've got to have a single desire. Like David said, one thing. One thing. Jesus or nothing. Jesus or nothing. Number two here. Go back with me to Psalm chapter 27. Thank you guys for helping me there. I appreciate it. I really do. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. The Bible says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Let's look at that second part here. Have I desired of the Lord? We see number one, the single desire, one thing. Number two here, we see the impossible request. Have I desired of the Lord? David asked an impossible request. David wanted the impossible. He was God's model man, God's warrior, a born leader of men, a courageous, compassionate conqueror. David was everything that a man could be for the Lord. He was a worshiper with a passion for God and the things of God. He was a prince and a poet and a prophet, but by no stretch of the imagination was he a priest. And the Bible makes it clear that the king cannot enter into the holy place. Asa tried it. Remember that? When he got proud and God smote him with boils and he was covered from top to bottom with boils. The king cannot enter into the holy place. David knew that. Every king of Israel was made to write out from Genesis to all the laws. He knew that a king can't stand in the holy place. Only a priest. But that didn't stop David, and I love it. David said, hey, I understand that I'm not allowed to go in there. But you know what, Lord? I don't desire anything else but your presence.
Amen.
He asked an impossible request. His desire was to be in the inner sanctuary with the Lord all the days of his life. Why? Because that was where his treasure was.
Amen.
And so his heart followed. Why is it that so many people, well, they do this in church, Pastor, I know you see this. We'll come in, I'm only 28, so when I say I'm a young guy, I'm a young guy. I'm a young guy with you guys here, and I love doing what we always do, and it's a mistake. You know, we'll watch the football game on Saturday, which I don't do. I don't see how Christians can be prepared to hear the Word of God on Sunday when they're filling their head and heart full of garbage on Saturday. It just blows me away. Anyhow, that's beside the point. And then we come into church on Sunday, and guess what we're talking about?
Yep.
Football.
Yep.
One thing have I desired of the Lord. We need to have our treasure on heavenly things, not on earthly garbage.
Amen.
Why is it that God makes nobodies into somebodies? Why is that? You look at people in the past, Lee Robinson, John R. Rice, Billy Bray, George Morrison, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, and the list goes, it's endless. Why did God use them? F.B. Meyer. Why did God use these guys? Did they have a patent on the power and presence of God? Did they? No, they didn't. They were just nobodies. But because they had a single desire and they made an impossible request, God took a nobody, made a somebody out of him, and used that somebody to lead thousands to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. What's that impossible request for us today? What do we need to be asking? I'll tell you what.
I'll tell you what convicted me as I'm studying this passage out and reading this chapter. What convicted me was this. What I need to be asking as an impossible request is this. Lord, I'm a wicked, no good, low down sinner. I'm saved by grace. But I'm as wicked, I deserve hell. And the impossible request that I'm asking right now, Lord, is that you would reach down from your beautiful holy throne in heaven and touch this wicked person's life and use them in a mighty way.
Amen.
You know what you and I need to be doing every day? You and I need to be saying, one thing have I desired of the Lord.
Amen.
Every single day, you and I need to be asking the impossible.
Yes,
from the God who with nothing is impossible.
Right.
Ask of God things concerning me.
Amen.
And command of me concerning my children.
Amen.
James chapter 5 verse 16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Availeth much. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord says that He will do exceeding abundantly above what we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And Jeremiah 33, 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, my question to us as Christians today is what God are we serving? Who are we serving? Are we serving the God who said this? Are we serving the God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, who said, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it? Are we serving that God? And if so, our life should back it up, because a belief always behaves.
Yep.
You always do what you believe. You practice what you believe. If you say, well, I believe that Jesus is God, but my heart is really set on things in this world, you're going to go after those things that are on this ground.
Right.
But if our heart is set on Jesus Christ, we're going to follow. We're going to do what Paul said in Philippians 3:13 and try to be like Christ.
Amen.
Do we serve that God? Is He able? The Bible says He's more than able.
Yes, sir.
If we'd only ask. Moses asked to see God's face. He made an impossible request.
Yeah.
See God's face? No man can see God's face and live. That didn't stop Moses. I love that.
Yeah.
I love that. God, I understand that if I see Your face, I'm going to die. But I want to see it anyway because it's worth it to me. I've counted the cost, God, and I only have one desire. One desire only, and that's to see Your face.
Amen.
That needs to be our heart cry every day. God, show me Your face.
Yes.
Joshua asked God to make the sun stand still. And God heard him.
Yes.
Make it impossible for us. I believe the Spirit of God this morning would have some of us to start asking for the impossible in our lives. God, use me. God, I feel like You've called me to preach. God, I feel like You want me in ministry. God, I feel like You want me to be more faithful at soul winning. God, I'm thinking of my dad and my mom, and they're lost. Or my brother and my sister, and they're lost. And they never darken the door of a church. Or my aunt or my uncle or my friend at work here. And God, there's no way that You can use me in any way, shape, or form to bring them to You. But I'm asking You yet to do that. God, my marriage is struggling. God, I'm spiritually dried up. God, I'm struggling so much. Fill me. God will hear You. And it will answer your prayer.
Amen.
Single desire. Impossible request. And then lastly, here the last phrase here. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. David had a single desire. He made an impossible request. And then he made a determined decision.
Right.
That will I seek after.
David basically said, Lord, You've put this on my heart. This is what You've called me to do. This is my desire. It's to be more like You. It's to stay in Your presence every day. Lord, if you study this chapter here, the enemy were all around David. And David said, I don't care. I'm not worried about them. I'm not worried about my problems. I'm not worried about my family problems. I'm not worried about my national problems. I just want to be in Your presence, Lord. And he said, hey,
I'll do it.
I'll do whatever it takes to get there.
You know, problem today as Christians is that no one's making a determined decision to follow Christ. We're always, in Pidgin we say, half-half. One day, me plus up on top of the mountain, and the next day, me plus go down the valley. One day, we're on the mountain, next day in the valley.
Yep.
One day on the mountain, next day in the valley. And that's our Christian life, this big up and down circus.
Right.
Because we've not made a determined decision to follow Christ with all of our hearts.
Right.
So it doesn't matter what anyone else does. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. I'm going to follow Christ.
Amen.
Holy desires must lead to resolute actions. Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon also said, "Wishers and wooders never make good housekeepers." Wishers and wooders never make good housekeepers. And wishing never fills a sack. Desires are seeds which must be sown in the good soil of activity, or they will yield no harvest. In verse 8 of this same chapter, David said, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." When David heard the voice of God speak to his soul, he made a determined decision to follow it with all of his heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "If ye seek me, or ye shall find, seek me, and shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Amen. The reason so many Christians are up and down spiritually, and many are always down and never up, is because we have never made a determined decision to follow Christ as a saved, born-again believer. David said, "I only desire one thing, and I'm going to get it no matter what it takes." I think today we as Christians need to start counting the cost again.
Amen.
The Christian life is about sacrifice and surrender.
Yes, sir.
Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom you'll serve." But I like the rest of that passage in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, because Joshua had already made a determined decision to follow Christ.
Yep.
"But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
Joshua and David made a determined decision to follow Christ. How about you?
Amen.
We see three things here: single desire, impossible request, and a determined decision. I want to challenge each and every one of us that the Christian life only gets better as you get closer to Christ.
Amen.
But in order for you and me to get closer to Christ, we've got to die to self daily.
Yep.
And ask the impossible with a single desire and then go for it. Christ has given us everything. He died for us on the cross. He gave us eternal life. All He's asking is in the short time that we have, or that we're alive on this earth, for us to serve Him with all of our hearts. That's not too much to ask from the One who gave us all for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You challenge us, Lord, this morning to make that decision to follow You with all of our hearts. Thank You for King David and the wonderful testimony he is to us of what a follower of Christ ought to be. "One thing have I desired of thee," or of the Lord, "that will I seek after." We see a single desire, an impossible request, and a determined decision. God, give us David's heart so that we might desire to follow You with all our hearts like David did. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you can come.